have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Matthew chapter 28. It'll be on the screen, but if you brought a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to use that. Or if you don't have a copy, there are some copies in the pews. You are welcome to use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible or need another one, you're welcome to take one of those. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. I want to talk to you about truth or lies. You and I live in a society where information is available in abundance. But we live in a world where there's difficulty sometimes distinguishing between the difference between a truth and a lie. Just because you and I get a lot of information about something doesn't make it true. Just because somebody tells us that something is a lie, that doesn't make that part a lie. Depends on the situation and depends on what's going on, sometimes we think that sometimes we get swayed by the amount of information that we get or that we don't get as to whether something is true or a lie. But in the simplest definition, a lie is a statement with the idea of trying to deceive you in some way, trying to get you to believe something about something or someone that is not true. That's the very definition of a lie, that the deception is a part of that. Where on the other hand, truth is always transcending time and even spiritual or physical reality. What is true for all time, for all of eternity. If you're a believer in the Word of God, then you know that the Word of God is true from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's good for every generation. If the Lord tarries and there are another 1,000 generations or 1,000,000 more generations, this word will remain true. It will not change. And it doesn't matter what the generations say about it. It doesn't change. This morning, we had a sunrise service. The sun did not come up to our eyes. But guess what? It did come up. We just didn't see it. So we could have believed a lie that the sun wasn't really there and the earth stopped rotating and there really was no sunrise. But just because we couldn't see it didn't mean that it didn't come up. I've already had people tell me that when they were driving home, they saw the sun. We just didn't see it in the back of our property this morning. But the truth was that the sun rose even though we didn't see it. So do you believe a truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or do you believe the lies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's your choice. The amazing thing is whatever you choose to believe doesn't change what the truth is. It just comes to a point of whether you're going to believe what truth is or whether you're going to believe what the lie is. So I want you to look with me this morning at Matthew's account of Resurrection Sunday morning and see what he has to tell us. And then we're also going to see how there's a lie that's a part of this. And you and I get to choose which part of this story we want to believe and which part of the story we say is a lie. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, Matthew records, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" Now it says here in Matthew's account that after the Sabbath had ended, a new day dawned, and that literally means Sunday morning. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was placed in the tomb, the Gospels record, before the sun set on Friday, because the Jews, many of them still today, celebrate and observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath for them starts at sundown on Friday night. It ends on Saturday at sunset, but some people will carry that over into Sunday morning, first light, because of the darkness. But for all intents and purposes, these people did not go out at night to go and try to tend to the body of Jesus, but we see in verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. The other Gospels record that they were not there to see if Jesus had risen from the dead like he said he was going to. But in fact, they were there to tend to his body, to put spices and take care of his body as was the custom of the day. But notice, they were not there to see if his body had come out of the grave. Did you also notice that none of the disciples were there? At least three times the Gospels record that Jesus told his disciples, on the third day I'll rise from the dead. They're nowhere to be found. No one of his followers are there to see him come out of the tomb. No one's there to see if he actually kept his word and rose from the dead. No one is there for that purpose. Instead, they're there to care for his dead body. Verse 2, Matthew records that a severe earthquake had occurred. But notice the timing. Then the angel descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, indicating that he had authority over that grave and over that stone. He's the one who moved the stone. Notice the earthquake didn't move the stone. The angel rolled it away. We know from the other Gospels that Pontius Pilate, who gave the order for Jesus to be crucified, even told the guards to make sure they secured that stone in front of the tomb. They would have put a cord from one end to the other and sealed it with wax, probably even with his ring that would say, if that wax was broken in any form or fashion, then there would be consequences for that, maybe even death. So nothing should have disturbed that tomb except that morning when the angel rolled the stone away and sat upon it. Notice what happens next, that the angel, notice that Matthew calls him a he, and that he appeared as white as lightning and his garment was like snow. In other words, he was white as white could be. That's what his garment appeared like to them that were gathered there. It says there then, the guards who were there in verse 4 shook and acted like they were dead. They had great fear at what was taking place. Now, these were Roman soldiers. These are not people who were brought in off the street. These were men who had been trained to do exactly what they are directed to do. They were ordered to stand guard there. They were ordered to stand there, and if they violated that, the law of the day said they could literally be put to death if anything had happened to that tomb. So here are these men with their armor on. They've got their tools of warfare. They are fully prepared, and they're there as a representative of the Roman government representing Pontius Pilate. They're not there because of the Jews. They put Jesus to death because he was a Jew. So these guards, these tough men, didn't have any courage when that angel, just one, showed up. Instead, they acted like they were dead because they were afraid of him. These strong, courageous men, they had no match for this angel. Notice that verse 5, Matthew records that the angel knew exactly why the women were there. And he tells them, don't fear, which again is kind of interesting because if you think back on the story of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the first thing he said to her before he told her she was going to have a child as a virgin was, don't be afraid. The angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream, he also said to Joseph, don't be afraid. The night that Jesus was born, the shepherds out in the field had angels appear to them, and they too said, don't be afraid. That tells me that these angels had something about them, their look, their appearance in some way, that people would be afraid of them. But the first response from each of these angels is, don't be afraid. He knew exactly what they were doing. He knew they were looking for the crucified Jesus. You see, again, they weren't there to find a risen Savior. They were there to take care of a dead body, and he knows that. And the angel tells them that Jesus, what Jesus had already said to them, that on the third day he would rise again. They should be expecting him to be gone, not to be in the tomb to take care of his body, but that's not the reason they're there. They're looking for a dead body. But notice what the angel says in verse 6. He's not here because he has already risen from the dead, not from half asleep, not from unconsciousness, not from some form of illness, but no, from the dead. He was fully dead. And then he didn't just tell them, he said, come look for yourself. He let them come look in the tomb. Not only did he say this is what happened, but he said, come look for yourself. Look with your own two eyes and see that Jesus is risen from the dead. He lets them confirm it with their own eyes, not just their ears. Then the angel, remember that an angel is a messenger of God. No angel speaks of their own accord, only what the Father tells them to speak. Angels only do what they're told to do. They never say, you know what, I'm gonna take things on my own. I don't need God anymore. That's what happened to Satan, and he sealed his fate for all of eternity. The angels do only what God says, and he tells them, the angel tells the women, go and tell the disciples that he is risen, that he's headed to Galilee. They're down in Jerusalem in the southern part. It's gonna take them a couple of days to get to Galilee. He also tells them that when they get to Galilee, they will see him. The risen Christ will meet them there. And then he says, this is what I'm telling you to do. And notice verse 8, the women didn't stick around. They didn't question him. They didn't think he was crazy. They didn't try to make excuses. Instead, they left quickly. And while they were running, Matthew records they had both fear and great joy. You ever had that? You get news about something and it's exciting, but at the same time, you're fearful because you don't really know exactly what's happening. But there's an excitement that's there because this is something you've been waiting on, but now you don't really know fully what it means yet. These women left, and as they were running, Jesus met them. And he greeted them, and notice their response. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They didn't question him, not in Matthew's account. They didn't try to figure it out. They didn't ask him, how in the world, what in the world, what have you been doing? Were you hiding from us? They recognized the risen Savior and they fell at his feet, probably the only appropriate response, and they worshiped him. They praised God for him. They expressed his worth to him. Doesn't say there was a choir there. Doesn't say there were any instruments there. Says they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Notice something peculiar though. He didn't meet them at the tomb. They had to leave the tomb. And when they left on their way to go tell the disciples, that's where they encountered Jesus. They have to run a couple of feet, a couple of hundred yards, a mile, don't know. Probably it was pretty close, but we don't know. But they had to leave. What if they had stayed at the tomb trying to figure this out? What if they had stayed there thinking that this is the answer, the empty tomb? But instead they left with fear and great joy, and in that full of emotions, Jesus met them and they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. No need to fear, because joy is appropriate. But Jesus, after some period of time, a couple of minutes, a couple of hours of them worshiping, don't know. But he told them to do exactly what the angel had said, to head to Galilee. Again, Galilee's a couple of days walk away, and he will meet them there. And he says, those who will come will see with their own eyes, as if some of them might not come. Remember the disciples, though, not all of them stuck around. None of them are at the tomb. We know that some of them went home. Some of them stayed around to kind of see what was going to happen. They were scared. They hid. But others went home as they're found fishing and helping their parents back in the family business. Do you believe the resurrection is the truth? Or do you believe it's a lie? Let's continue with part of the story in verse number 11 of Matthew 28. Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So while all this is going on with the ladies and Jesus, behind the scenes, there are, notice Matthew says, there are some guards that went. In other words, not all the guards went. Wonder how that went. You know, there was a rank there. Was it whoever was most in charge told the others to go? Was it whoever drew the short straw, they had to go? However it happened, not all of the guards went. They weren't all going to be in this together because of the consequences that could come. Remember, I told you, they could face death, that their assignment had been violated. Someone had messed with the grave, and Jesus' body isn't there anymore. So notice where the guards went. These are Roman guards, not Jewish guards. They answer to Roman authorities. Ultimately, they answer to Pontius Pilate, and it says they went to the chief priests, the Jewish leaders. The chief priests, the religious leaders of the Jews, gathered with other leaders, elders, and decided what to do. Notice what they did. They gave a large sum of money to the guards or the soldiers. I wonder if that was negotiated. Hey, if we give you $20, will you just tell this story for us? Nope. You got to come up with more than that. What about $100 each? Nope. They may have asked for a new house or a new horse or something. Whatever the case is, a large sum of money was given to the guards to tell this story. To tell the story that the disciples stole his body at night. That means they didn't do their job. So they're not only making up a story, but now the soldiers, who already look bad, now they're going to look even worse because they're not keeping their end of the deal. They're not doing what they have been tasked to do as soldiers, to guard that tomb with their life. But instead, they're going to spread a story. You imagine going home that night to your family that's gathered. They knew you were there. They know that the city's been rocked by an earthquake and now another one on that morning. They know things aren't right in the city. And you go home as a guard who was there, that word spreads to your family. And they say, "Well, how'd it go?" And you're like, "Well, his disciples came in the middle of the night and stole his body." Are you kidding? That makes them look like fools. And then they say to them, the religious leaders say, if the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, wants an explanation, they'll come up with something to appease him. In other words, you just tell the story. You take the money and we'll make up the rest. Verse 15 says they took the money and they followed the directions. They had no obligation to take the money. They weren't under their authority as Jewish leaders. They're under the Roman rule. Completely different. But they took the money and they followed the directions. And Matthew says the story still persists today. So which is the truth and which is a lie? The first part of Matthew 28, is that the truth or is that the lie? The second part with the guards, is that the truth or is that the lie? You and I have to decide. Remember that a truth conforms to fact, what actually happened, whereas a lie is meant to deceive or conceal the truth. But you and I get to decide which is our truth, which is a lie. A truth results in a positive outcome where a lie results in a negative outcome. Again, you and I get the choice. Do we get to believe in the resurrection or do we want to believe the story of the soldiers? Because maybe they're being misunderstood. Remember, it doesn't matter how much information we get, the truth is still always the truth. And a lie is always a lie. The truth is what actually happens, and a lie is a statement that is meant to deceive. Whether you and I believe the truth doesn't change the fact that the truth is the truth. Has there ever been something that you would have staked your life on, that you turned out later that it wasn't really true? Is there something that you were told as a child that as an adult you found out not so much? Has there ever been something you thought in your mind that somebody had led you a direction because of an article or something they heard or something they saw, that something was true, but then once you started checking into it, you found that it wasn't true, it was a lie? This morning we have an opportunity to believe a truth or a lie. Is the resurrection a truth to you, or is it a lie? Is the story of the soldiers a truth, or is it a lie? You get to decide. But remember that the truth doesn't change and the lie doesn't change. Your opinion of it might. But that's what eternity is based on. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he did raise from the dead, that he, earlier than that, died for your sins, and then he rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, talking about you all day long into the Father's ear. If you choose to believe that, then your eternity, the Bible says, is secure because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That he died for your sins, that he rose again to give you life? Or do you want to believe the story of the soldiers? The Bible's very clear. It's one way or the other. You can't be on the fence. When your day of standing before Jesus Christ as the judge, he's the one who will decide whether you belong to him or whether you don't. There will be no distinguishing between truth and a lie by us anymore. It'll be simply by the Savior. He will know whether you belong to him or whether you don't. If you do, then this morning should be a celebration to you. If you don't, then I would challenge you to consider the story of the resurrection as a truth. But will you be willing to base your life on it? Would you give up your life to defend the fact that the resurrection is true? Or if you're not sure, maybe you wouldn't do that. But remember that the truth is always the truth. Sometimes we have to get to a point where in our hearts and in our minds, we come to the point where we'd be willing to lay down our life for the truth because we know that it is the truth. In this case, Jesus is the only truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the incredible power of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us, that he died on a cross, a cruel death, that he was punished, not for his sin, but for ours. And Father, thank you that you give us the opportunity to believe it or to reject it. But Father, help us understand the consequences of believing it and rejecting it. If we reject that truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then our eternity will be spent forever separated from you. But Father, if we believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Savior of the world, that died for our sins and was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, then our eternity with you is secure in a place the Bible describes as heaven. Father, I pray if there's one here today who hasn't trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today they would simply ask you to forgive them of their sin. They would yield their life to you and allow you to come in and take over. Father, help us to be willing to die for the truth of the resurrection. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.